for the gift that you give us every day, the gift of a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege we have of coming before you and worshiping you and adoring you, and especially at this time of the year when we begin to think of the time that you became incarnate, that you, the great God of the universe, became man so that you could take upon yourself in your body our sins, that you could die, that you could lay down your life for us, Father, that you could redeem us, that you could give us new life, that we might have eternal life with you. For the word that we preach this morning, Father, we just pray that your Spirit would bless it, and that it would not just be a message that we hear, but a message that we practice. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So we're continuing on in our study of the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, I was going to be starting reading at verse 1. I'm only going to verse 19 today, and I'm going to read it in three little sections here. The first section, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, Luke 17. Then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you, saying, 'I repent,' you will forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith, even as small as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree," your version might say mulberry tree, "be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you." So Jesus is saying to the disciples here that it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Now that's kind of a sad commentary on the human nature, isn't it? That it is impossible that we are not going to offend one another. Now, are offenses here sins, or are they just things that happen to particularly annoy us? Are they irritations? The Greek word used here is the Greek word scandalon, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but to me it sounds a lot like the English word scandal. People are scandalized by things that you do. So it's not necessarily that you've sinned, but you have done something that has scandalized somebody or caused somebody grief or caused somebody to be disconcerted or caused somebody to be uncomfortable with you. This word is translated many times in the New Testament with the word stumbling block, that you have put a stumbling block in the place or in the way of your brother, and that he falls, trips over it. And among brothers in Christ, having a scandal on or a scandal is bad. A scandal on can be something like false counsel. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, we look at a situation where Peter is talking to the Lord. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem." He must go. "And suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you.'" That's kind of like false counsel, isn't it? Because Jesus has said, "I must go to Jerusalem, and I must suffer these things to fulfill prophecy." And Peter is saying, no, you don't have to do it that way. We've got other means at our disposal. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He actually calls him Satan. Thou art a scandalon to me, for you do not understand the things that are of God, but only those that are of men. Peter, you have offended me. You are trying to cause me to stumble. Now, the Lord would never stumble, but Peter was putting that alternate viewpoint in front of the Lord. And if the Lord was not God, that would have caused or could have caused him to stumble. That could have been a stumbling block. But just because it is impossible but that we are going to sin or that we are going to offend others, does that relieve us of the responsibility to avoid it? No, of course not. Because there's a woe pronounced here in the Gospel of Luke. He says, woe. Where did Luke disappear to? Luke is a slippery guy. He says, but woe unto him through whom these scandalons come. It's better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck. Basically, this is meaning that somebody should have a rock tied around their neck and they'd be thrown into the sea and drowned. And that's better for us than to cause one of our brothers to stumble. I was going to bring a little rock that I had, but it wasn't big enough. And I don't think it would have held me or anybody down underwater. It's used to hold fish nets down. But to hang a rock about our neck, and actually the tense, from what I understand in this, is that it's not better that a person have this done to them, but that the person go out and do it to themselves. You know, the passage where Jesus is talking about, if your eye offend you, cut it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And if you are going to offend one of these little ones, you might as well tie a rock around your own neck and cast yourself into the sea. Take heed. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, now this isn't a scandalon, this is actual sin. If he does something that is sinful and trespasses against you, you are to rebuke him, but if he repents, we are to forgive him. That's a command. If he repents, forgive him. And even if he does this to you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in that day comes back and asks for forgiveness, even though we might think that this is a hideous, hypocritical, evil, obnoxious person who would do this to you 7 times in a day and expect you to have the patience to forgive him, we must have that patience and we must forgive. The Lord commands us to forgive. He tells us that if we do not forgive others their sins, that the Heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses. And he tells us that if we do not forgive, that the Heavenly Father will not forgive us. We are commanded to forgive. The apostles decide that they need a great measure of faith to do this. They say, Lord, increase our faith so that we can believe that this brother is truly a brother and that he would do this to us 7 times in a day. And the Lord says, you don't need a great measure of faith. If you had a smallest bit of faith, you can do the impossible. I couldn't find any real reason why anybody would want to take a tree and throw it into the ocean and have it planted there and grow. It doesn't make any real sense. Why would we want it to be done? It's pointless, but I think what the Lord is saying is it's impossible for a tree to grow in the ocean. Now, we know that with men, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible, but I can't even really see a reason why God would want a tree growing in the middle of the ocean. But what he is saying is, even as it is impossible for us not to offend others, We can do the impossible through God. We have got that power if only we have faith as the grain of a mustard seed. Just a small amount. I don't know whether faith is something that we have a great amount of or a little amount of. I think we either have faith or we don't have faith, because what we have faith in is God. And God is great. And I don't think there is such a thing as a little bit of faith in God or a great amount of faith in God. God is who he is, and when we have faith in him, that faith indeed is great. And it can do the impossible. So what do we do if we don't want to be a scandalon to our brothers? 1 John 2:10 gives us the answer. 1 John 2:10. Ordinarily, I would have these all marked and little notepads written in here, but I was cleaning up dog mess last night instead of doing this. He that loves his brother, 1 John 2:10 says, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. So if we want to avoid stumbling our brother and scandalizing our brother and causing our brother discomfort, or our sisters for that matter, we need to love them. And we need to love them the way that God loved us, sacrificially, completely. And he loved us wholeheartedly. So it's impossible that we're going to offend people. But God can help us with the impossible and make things possible. We just need faith. We need faith, and when that person who has scandalized us comes along and says, I repent, we are commanded then to forgive. We are commanded to forgive. Paul gives an example of this a little bit, 2 Corinthians. I don't think he's actually teaching in this passage. He's just sort of talking, like, or writing in his letter, like people would write in a letter. But that sentiment comes through. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me, or he has not so much as offended or scandalized me, as he has grieved all of you, or he has put a stumbling block in front of you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. So we have had some people here grieved, and Paul says we must forgive them and we must do it in love. Verses 7 through 10 are a little bit of a story about service. Jesus says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him when he has come from the field, go and sit down to eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready that which with I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So you also, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And the implication there is, we have done only that which is our duty to do. We have done nothing more than what the Lord has commanded. So the story here, I believe, is illustrating a point. Verse 10, the Lord is saying to his disciples, his apostles, he says, when you have done those things which are commanded you. Well, what did he just command them to do? He commanded them to forgive, and he commanded them to love. He says, and when you have forgiven this brother who has sinned against you seven times in a day, and you think he's the most obnoxious jerk you've ever seen, you've only done the minimum. Seven times a day is nothing, because remember what Peter was the one that suggested this number of seven. He says, Lord, should I forgive him seven times? And the Lord says, you know what? Seven times 70. 490 times in a day. You keep forgiving as long as there is repentance. And then we come to the story of the 10 lepers. Now, this is an interesting story. It's only found in the Gospel of Luke. And it came to pass, this is verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, this is Jesus and the apostles, and as it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off, which was the right thing to do. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, interestingly enough, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One wonders what would have happened if they hadn't gone. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The Samaritans didn't have much to do with the Jews, and they didn't really know too much about what was going on in Jewish lands. And Jesus preached primarily to the Jews. So the fact that a Samaritan would come back and talk to a Jew and give him thanks for something was a little bit unheard of in that day and in that time. But he was so thankful for what he had received that he put aside all of those cultural differences, and he fell down on his face at the foot of a Jew and said, thank you. And Jesus answered him and said, but were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to this God except this stranger. And Jesus said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The word cleansed, and I will find it in my notes. The word cleansed maybe it didn't print off is the word katharizo in Greek, which we get the word catharsis, or like an internal cleansing, something that has been made clean. So there were 10 people who had been made clean, but only one who had been made whole or who had been made well. And that was as a result of his turning around and giving thanks to the Lord. Sometimes I think as believers, we don't give thanks to the Lord enough. We tend to pray and ask, petition. Sometimes we might even praise, but we don't often give thanks for what we have. And I think that's a little bit because of the culture we live in. We have so much, we get so much, that a little bit more is no big deal, really. A lot more sometimes is not that big of a deal. And so we forget to be thankful. We forget to be grateful to the Lord. And we forget to be grateful one to another as well. But it is Thanksgiving here which has caused this man to turn around and come back and receive that healing gift, that being made whole by the Lord Jesus. Paul was thankful for a lot of things. Some of the things are kind of interesting that he was thankful for was the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had a lot of problems. If you've read through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we can see quite quickly that there were several problems in that church. There was divisions, there were personality cults. Some were of Paul, some were of Paulus, some were of Cephas. There were cliques in that church. There was carnal living, and that outweighed their spiritual living. There was sexual perversion, incest, fornication, adultery. There was pride, worldliness, materialism. Church members were taking one another to court, rebellion against the authority of the apostles. There was a failure to discipline sinful members. There was marital conflicts. There was misunderstandings in the roles of people in marriage. There were abuses of Christian liberty. Sometimes those abuses of Christian liberty are the stumbling blocks that we set up for our brothers. They were failing to properly observe what the Lord had set out as his supper, the Lord's Supper. There were heresies concerning the resurrection and doctrines that Paul had taught them. So this sounds like a church that Paul would almost want to just sort of shake his head at and leave in the dust. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." There's always something to be thankful for. I read a story this week of Matthew Henry, who was a commentator. And one day he had his wallet stolen. And people thought, oh, that's a bad thing to have happen, which of course it is. But he decided that he was going to be thankful because even though it was his wallet that was stolen, it wasn't his life that was taken. He didn't have much money in the wallet anyway, so the loss was really rather insignificant. He wasn't the one that was out stealing things. And he hoped that that person who stole the money would be able to put it to some use. Perhaps they were hungry. But there's always something that we can be thankful for. And we need to be thankful as well as to express our thanksgiving. This last week was the American Thanksgiving. And there were a lot of messages. If you ever listened to Christian radio, there was a lot of messages, many of which used this story of the 10 lepers as the backbone of thanksgiving, the teachings that we should turn around and be thankful one to another. So we've learned two things today, things that we are supposed to do. One of them is that we are supposed to forgive those who repent, and the other is that we are supposed to be thankful, and we can thank each other. The common thread that I found in these two things is that when we repent to another person or when we say thank you to another person, we are putting ourselves in a position beneath them. And that's why it's hard for us to do, because we don't want to be the weak person. We don't want to be the one that has to admit that we've done wrong or that we couldn't provide for ourselves and had to accept something from somebody else. I think that's the common thread here today. But we who are the least shall be made great. And we need to remember that we need to put ourselves at the bottom, lift up our brothers and sisters, and it doesn't matter where we are. Our brothers and sisters come first. We forgive them, we love them, and they always come first. Just prior to this part of the chapter, Jesus had been telling a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And in that account, he has made it clear that eternity is real. And no one is going to come back from the grave to warn us about our actions. It's extremely imperative how we live now and how we show Jesus to others now. Because right now counts forever. Ian, would you mind closing in prayer?